the 23rd Psalm printed on a business card. And I'm going to just have everybody get one. We'll talk about it as we get toward the end of the sermon. Also, those of you who, like me, sometimes need larger print, I have a larger print version of it, so just see me after if this is too small. What I'd like to do today is spend some time on the 23rd Psalm. I know there have been a couple, at least one book, probably a couple, written on the 23rd Psalm, at least one by a shepherd who explained what the various parts of it meant. The 23rd Psalm is one of the most powerful pieces of Scripture in the Bible, both in the way that it describes God and His love for us, the way that it describes Jesus as the Good Shepherd, the way that it encourages us in our walk. And, well, I believe that I was going to make a joke there, but I think I'll just move on. There are many good translations of Scripture. The King James is certainly not the only one. Yet I believe that the King James translation of Psalm 23 is one of the most beautiful pieces of poetry in the English language. And so that's what I've put up, and that's also what I've printed on these cards, is the King James version of it. It just has a cadence and a lyricism to it, which is unmatched. As hard as people have tried to do something as good in English, in my opinion at least, it just hasn't happened. I want to start first by referring to John 10, which we heard read as the gospel this morning, when Jesus is describing the way a shepherd cares for his sheep. And he talks about how a thief comes into the sheepfold not through the gate, but over the side somewhere. But the shepherd comes through the gate. And it says also the gatekeeper, sometimes the porter in other translations, opens the gate for the shepherd. There are a couple of images there. And he also talks about laying down his life for his sheep. And there are some images there which are common to the way a shepherd cares for sheep in the Middle East, which in the West, and particularly in our urban society, we don't know anymore. These images just are not meaningful to us. Some of you know of this and have heard of it before, others perhaps not. So let me just do a little bit of introduction to it, and then we'll walk our way through the 23rd Psalm. First of all, in the West, if you ever see sheep herded, and that includes in the United States and over most of Europe, sheep are herded by a shepherd and typically a dog. And if they've been grazing in one pasture over here and they need to be taken to another pasture, they're driven. The shepherd walks behind the sheep and the dog barks and nips at their heels, and they're driven as a pack, much like the cattle drives that you've seen in all of those old westerns, where the cowboys are around the sides and the back, and they basically drive the cattle over the hill and to wherever it is that they're being taken. That's how sheep are herded in the West. Not so in the Middle East. In the Middle East, the shepherd led the flock. He did not drive it from behind. And the sheep knew his voice, and he would call to them. And when he called, the sheep came and followed him. In fact, the shepherds managed small enough flocks that each of the sheep would be named. This is still true, by the way, on many small farms. If you've ever worked a dairy farm or another small farm, the individual cattle are known. This is not just a mass of unnamed and really not understood sheep or cows. I used to work on my uncle's farm during the summer. We milked cows every morning and every night, and those cows came in from the field. They actually, some were just called in by a bell ringing, and they would come. And then they would come into the barn, and they would each go into their own stalls. They didn't have to be chased into a particular stall. They went to their own stall, and the stall had their name above it. And I'm pretty sure Betsy didn't read her name above the stall, although I'm not positive, but we knew who Betsy was and Donna. And each of the sheep were well known by the farmer, their condition, their health, how old they were, when they were born, who they were born from. All of those things were known and understood by the farmer. And the same was true of shepherds in the Middle East who cared for their sheep. They knew each of them by name. And they led them by calling them. The other really interesting thing is when sheep were cared for in a pen, sometimes those pens were close into town, and they might be made out of rocks or logs and a fence and something like that. But other times it would just be an enclosure somewhere. And what the shepherd would try to do is have the sheep in an enclosure where it was naturally protected, or parts of it were built up if it had to be, so that wolves couldn't get in and attack them. And there would be one entrance to that pen. The shepherd slept across that entrance. And so if any wild animal tried to come in and get the sheep, he had to go over the shepherd to get to them. So the image that Jesus uses, I lay down my life for my sheep, is actually meant in two ways. One, that he's given up his life for those that he loves, is willing to give up his life, and a shepherd will do that for his flock. A shepherd will fight a lion or a wolf or whatever to the death to protect his sheep. Jesus says the hired hand just runs away. He's not going to die for somebody else's sheep. But the shepherd whose flock it is will fight sometimes to the death. Remember, David was a shepherd too and was expert with his sling. That was how he protected his sheep. But in order for the predator to get to the sheep, they had to come through the shepherd, basically over him. And that was how he knew if a predator was coming, because it would have to come over him or even attack him first before it could ever get to the sheep. So those are the images Jesus is using here in John 10. Same kinds of images that David used in the 23rd Psalm, and that's where I want to go now. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wonderful, wonderful scripture. It begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The word in Hebrew for Lord, Yahweh, or Jehovah, the Lord God, is my shepherd. A shepherd, the word used here in the Hebrew, means someone who feeds, gives pasture. It also means pastor, by the way, P-A-S-T-O-R, which has the same root as pasture. It's one who feeds, one who provides the sustenance for the sheep. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The word lie down here, I'm just in love with. Anybody have a dog or a cat? Raise your hand. Most everybody has one, or has watched them. Do you ever notice how cats and dogs, when they feel completely safe and relax, how they stretch? They stretch out like that, fearlessly. All sort of all the limbs akimbo. our dog Fred will lie on his back on the couch just like this. And you know that a dog does not do that unless it is absolutely safe. He's a pack animal. His job, Fred's job, is to alert us when there's danger, and he'll do that. And yet there are times when he knows that he is absolutely safe. And it's because the rest of his family is gathered around him. Because the alpha wolf, that happens to be me in our family, is present. And he feels safe. And so he stretches out. That's the word in Hebrew for lie down. It isn't just plop on the ground. It's that sense of stretching out in complete safety. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The word green there isn't a color in Hebrew. It means green grass, a place where there is abundance of fresh food. And then pastures, the pasture is the abode of the shepherd. It's where the shepherd lives, the one who cares for the sheep. So when it says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, we think green is the color and pastures is the description of sort of the parcel. But in fact, the word green means the grass or the food, and the pasture is the abode of the shepherd. And so the sense of that, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, is where there's abundant food, where the shepherd lives. Isn't that a wonderful image? He leadeth me beside the still waters. The word for still here, well, leadeth, the word leadeth itself, he leadeth me beside the still waters. In English, you know, anytime you translate from one language to another, you can't bring all of the meaning over because words are different in different languages. The word leadeth isn't just about walking ahead of the sheep, which he does, or leading them in a certain direction. The word leadeth in this psalm specifically means to guide to a place of water and refreshment. All of that is in that word leadeth. So it isn't just the direction, whatever direction it might happen to be. It's explicitly to a place of refreshment, to a place where there is water. All of that is just in the word leadeth in the Hebrew. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The word still means quiet and restful. And then finally, waters, water. So the sense there is that this is a place of refreshment and relaxation where you get restored. Restored. And then verse 3, no surprise. He restoreth my soul. And it means here the word restoreth means simply to restore, but the same word also means to return to God and to repent. And so when he restoreth my soul, the sense is that I am returned to God. I have repented of the ways in which I have broken his heart, and he has brought me back to fullness. And then the word soul, he restoreth my soul. This is an important word, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it means that which breathes, the living person, the inner being, the heart, the being with life in its blood, the seat of emotions and passions. If you would, my person, my personality. And in fact, in Greek, the word translated into English for soul is psyche. It's the root of our word psychology. And in fact, church for years was called the cure of the soul, or said differently, the place where souls are cared for and healed. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The word paths here, have you ever been out in a field where cattle live? And you know how you can see ridges where they've walked? You know, they've worn and hardened the ground, and if you look, they're almost ruts or trenches where they go back and forth every day. You can spot these in the hills, in a pasture. That's the word. It's a rut in the ground, a path worn by being steadily trod. Paths of righteousness. Righteousness here means that which is right, that which is just. It means deliverance from that which might oppress us. It means victory. It means prosperity. The word translated righteousness also means prosperity. It also means redemption and salvation. All of those packed into that one word, righteousness. That which is right, just, delivered, victorious, prosperous, redeemed, and saved. That's the word, righteousness. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for all of those things, for his name's sake. And this means to make a sign. For his name's sake means for his glory. For his name's sake means so that it will be seen, that there is a witness, so that his goodness to us is seen by others, and he gets the glory. That's what it means, for his name's sake. It means to be transformed, to give glory in a definite and conspicuous way, obvious, for his name's sake. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The word valley here doesn't mean a pleasant, verdant valley. It means a deep gorge. And typically those deep gorges were without grass. They were rock. For a sheep, this is a scary place to be. Not only are there giant walls on both sides of you, not only are there predators that come in these kinds of gorges, there's no food. Now, if you are sheep in the Western way of sheep herding, you're being driven through something which is very frightening, and you're first. It's danger both directions. Danger going forward because there's no food and you know it's danger that you're going into. Behind you is the dog biting at your heel if you're not moving. This is not a time of safety or any sense of safety at all if you're a sheep in the West. In the East, the shepherd goes first through the deep gorge. He's in front. You see him. From behind you, watch where he's walking. You know, Jesus says, I just look to see what my Father is doing, and I follow. Same thing. The shepherd is going first into that deep, rocky gorge where you know there is danger, where you know your enemies lurk. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Shadow means a place of, the word in the Hebrew, means a place of distress, of extreme danger, of darkness, of a death threat. That's shadow. So you get that sense that you're in this gorge. Unless the sun is right overhead, you're going to be in darkness and in shadow. You know it's dangerous. You know there's no sustenance there, but that's where you are. And then the word here, shadow of death, the word for death is something which gives pain, something which is malignant, which causes misery, or my favorite is noisy. And I don't know about you, but sometimes the things which scare me most are the loud, threatening noises, especially if I don't know what it is. And death here means all of those things. But then he says, I will fear no evil. That is, no pain, no malignancy, no misery, no noise. For thou art with me. The Hebrew actually just says, thou with me. There's no verb. Thou with me. The two put together. Thou me. Thou with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, most of us don't know what rod and staff means. We're not accustomed to it. So let me describe it. The rod was a club that the shepherd used to beat off predators. David used a slingshot sometimes, but you can bet he also had a club. The Irish call it a shillelagh, right? The club, something hard and tough, and it's used to fight predators with. That's the sense of rod. Your rod gives me comfort. I know if that shepherd is up there ahead of me going through the gorge, if there's a wolf coming down here after me, the shepherd goes after the wolf with his rod, and he beats him with it, kills him with it, I hope. So it's the power. The rod is the power of the shepherd to protect his sheep against enemies. And then it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, the staff is what you see a bishop carry. Our bishop is going to be here in May. And you'll see during the procession, he walks in with a staff, starts at the ground, comes up like this, and it's got a crook in it, like that. That's a shepherd's staff. It has that crook in it. And in the early church, there was no distinction made between a pastor and a bishop, or a presbyter and bishop. The word was used interchangeably. And the sense of the pastor of a congregation is that he was the shepherd of that flock. And the symbol of his role, of his assignment, was that crooked stick with the hook on the top of it. Now, the reason that crooked stick gives the sheep comfort is it's because that's what the shepherd uses to get the sheep out of trouble. We sheep have a remarkable aptitude for getting ourselves into places we can't get out of. Anybody else observe this in your life, or am I the only one? He assures me I'm the only one. Well, I usually preach to myself anyway, so that works. That crook, one of the common ways it was used was because sheep would nibble their way into brambles. They'd find grass and they'd just keep eating and they'd come into bushes. You know, you have those bushes around the house or on the farms, blackberries, for instance, which have got all of these brambles around them. And the sheep would just sort of keep eating his way into the brambles and feel the brambles sort of drag past on the wool as he eats his way in. And then he runs out of grass and tries to back up. Can't back up. Because the needles in the brambles are holding him fast. And even if he could get out, it hurts so much when he backs up, he won't back up. And so he's basically stuck there and will starve to death. But the shepherd comes in with that hook and goes in and hooks it around the sheep, generally under here, and pulls him out. Or if he's managed to get himself down onto a cliff and there's no way back up, the shepherd can drop that staff over the edge, hook it underneath the sheep's chest, and lift him up and out. That's the staff. That's the shepherd who comes to get us when we've gotten ourselves into trouble. So it says here, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. One is power and protection against the enemy. The other is protection against my own foolishness. So I'm protected both ways. Jesus also, you note, talks elsewhere in Luke 15, one example. Verse 4, if you had 100 sheep and one of them strayed away and was lost in the wilderness, wouldn't you leave the 99 others and go and search for the lost one until you found it? And then you would joyfully carry it home on your shoulders, and your friends would gather together. You would all celebrate. That's the image. The shepherd knows every one of those sheep. If one is missing, he knows which one is missing, goes after them with rod and staff to bring them back, to bring them back into safety, into the fold. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Two verses left. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Thou preparest a table before me. The reading that I've done on this, the sense of it is, do you ever notice a shepherd will have a bag often tied to the end of that staff? You've seen hobos walk with a staff with a little bag tied to the end of it. When we were kids and wanted to run away from home, that was sort of the image of how we would do it. You know, the little bag made of cloth in the end of a stick and wandering off into the distance. Well, that image is as old as this psalm, because the shepherd would have a bag which he attached to the staff, and inside that bag was grass. And the reason there was grass inside that bag is because sometimes the shepherd had to lead the sheep through a deep gorge where there was no grass. And if it was a long journey from one pasture to another through this dangerous area, they would stop. And he would lay out the sheet with the grass on it, and the sheep would eat. The table prepared for me in the presence of mine enemies, so that I can eat. And in fact, if I remember correctly, the word used for that piece of cloth is the same as the word for table. Thou anointest my head with oil. This is an interesting part of this passage. Oil is used commonly in Scripture many times, and it has a couple of roles, and they're always related. This is olive oil with myrrh in it. I don't know who all has ever smelled this. I'm actually just going to pass it around and let you smell it. I'll get another one and pass it around on this side. Typically in Scripture, when oil is referred to that's used for healing or anointing, this is it. This is what it was like. It's olive oil containing myrrh. And when the wise men bring Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the myrrh is the symbol of healing. And it is what a scientist today would call an astringent. And what that means is that if you've got a scratch or a wound, and you put olive oil with myrrh in it, it will stop the bleeding. It shrinks the blood vessels, and the bleeding stops. And so that same little sheep who had nibbled his way into the brambles and now been pulled out by the shepherd is covered with scratches, especially on his face, which is unprotected. And the shepherd would put oil with myrrh in it on those scratches to stop the bleeding and to heal them. And this is well known in the Middle East, and it's why the reference to oil and anointing is simultaneously about, if you would, ordination or blessing, and about healing. And if you go and read also in the book of Esther, the only book in the Bible, by the way, where God is not mentioned. Anybody know that? No. Esther is the only book in the Bible where God is not mentioned. Esther is being prepared for the king. And it says this in verse 12. Now when the turn of each young lady came to go in to King Ahasuerus, that's as close as I can get to saying it right, after the end of her 12 months under the regulations for the women, for the days of their beautification were completed as follows: 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with spices and the cosmetics for women. And so the women being prepared to be introduced to the king were first treated with healing oil, with olive oil with myrrh in it. The symbol there was both that they were being anointed for presentation to the king, but also being healed.
Can I just insert here, those of us who remember Linda? She fell.
Hang on. Okay, talking to my microphone.
Those of us here who remember Lena, somewhere in her 80s, I believe, she fell and scraped her face badly. And some of the prayer ministers would go, I think on a daily basis or something like that, frequently, and they would anoint her with this oil that's just been passed around. And it was amazing because within 2 or 3 weeks, what had started as scabs no longer appeared and she had no scars on her face whatsoever. So that's a modern-day application.
So this oil and myrrh combination has been known for a long time. And in this church, when we do healing prayer, as Natalie said,